we're going to continue with Gnosko now. But I haven't covered everything, but we've covered a lot of passages where it occurs, and it occurs quite frequently in John's first epistle, and we come back to that at least for a little bit here. And so we want to come back to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. A couple weeks ago we left off and we worked our way down to verse 11. And we were looking at Gnosko. It does occur seven times in 1 John 4. And so it does occur. John uses Gnosko. He uses it quite a bit. And it does emphasize in the kind of knowledge that you have by experience, that you gain by experience. And so it is an experiential knowledge, again, as John uses it. And when we looked at where we were working last time, we saw in chapter 4 the emphasis on love. And so there are two words that stand out besides gnosko, and they're used more than love. And those words are dealing with love, agape love, self-sacrificial and other-centered kind of love that seeks a well-being. It does something to meet the well-being of another, the object love. And so it's, again, it's a mental kind of a thing. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it is also something that, so you can only love with this love when you are Spirit-filled, and it is a God quality of love. And we're going to see that today as we move into our study. But in chapter 4, we do find references 13 times to where we see the noun agape. We see the verb agapao. It's 12 times. 3 times you have agape tos. But you have a lot of occurrences in 1 John dealing with love. And so he does have an emphasis on love. Another term we'll be focusing on is the verb meno. Meno is a verb that we learned in beginning Greek and vocabulary as remain. We're going to look at that word a little bit further. It occurs something like 118 times in our New Testaments. And so it's occurs quite often, meno. Sometimes it does have the idea of continuing, remaining, being somewhat permanently being someplace, but it's to remain. Other places we do find it used in contexts where we have nothing to do with remaining. And so we'll comment on that more when we come to it in a little bit in the text. But these are terms that John uses in his first epistle. And when he writes the first epistle, he does remind the readers of something that he, as an ear witness and an eyewitness, but he was in the upper room when the Lord spoke. And he's the one who tells us about the upper room discourse. He has 5 chapters in his gospel and that are related to the upper room. And within that, he does give the new commandment. The Lord gave a new commandment in the upper room, and John records it. The rest of the so-called synoptic gospels, they just make mention, brief mention of what took place in the upper room. John goes into some detail years later as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so the new commandment, though, was something that was important. And he does mention 3 things that weren't possible at the time in the upper room, but they would be in a matter of days, weeks, just in a short period of time, though, they would be able to direct this kind of love. And this love would be available. And so he said, you love one another just as I have loved you in 13:34. Then he had demonstrated his love to them by getting down, washing their feet, which was the lowest job for the lowest household slave that was supposed to wash the feet of those who entered the house in those days. But that hadn't happened, so the Lord got down and did it. He didn't say you wash one another's feet, that you have to take your shoes off, and that's Now, it's not a symbol, something that we do, but you should be willing to self-sacrifice for somebody else and meet a need. And so it is a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of a love. And it's a mental love. It's not an emotional feeling. We saw that over in chapter 3, verse 17, in 1 John, that you don't just, if you see a brother having a need, you have the means to meet the need. John's question is, and you shut up your deep innermost feelings for that individual, how is the love of God at ease in you? And so that's going back to the idea of, how is it at ease? If you see a brother with a need, you can take care of it, but you don't. And so he says, let us stop loving in word or by word and tongue, just saying, I love you and go on your way. But then he says, but you're to do it by deed and in truth. And so you do it by deed and by truth. When you do, that's how you love. And so John has dealt with these things quite a bit in his epistle. And so as we consider love, though he does refer to the new commandment in chapter 4. And so we have a number of probably three places at least where he says love one another. And so love one another reciprocally. You love one another. We commented on that. It isn't that you love me and I love you and I have to wait for you to love me. We said that before because it's not, and I think the terms that I used were you don't see who blinks first. And so you have to love me, and then I'll love you. No, you're supposed to love, and I'm supposed to love. And so it isn't I wait for you to love, and you love, wait for me to love you. That isn't how it works. And so if I'm waiting for you to love me before I love you, then I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. And so that goes back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Where it tells us that love does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own things. And so you don't look for somebody to love you, but if you do see a need, you do something about it, and you should be directed by the Holy Spirit, but you can only direct that love when you are Spirit-filled. And so that's the only way that you're going to be loving in deed and in truth, or by deed and by truth. That's the only way that you can do it. And so you have to be Spirit-filled to do so. Now, John, as he writes his first epistle back in 2:15, he did tell them to stop loving the world, and they need to stop loving the things that are in the world. And so they were misdirecting love. Now, I see it that you can't go on loving the world. If you keep loving the world, you're misdirecting it. The Holy Spirit's not directing you to love the world. You're to love one another. And so if you love the world, it's being misdirected, then pretty soon you're not going to be directing love. You're going to have a fondness for the world. And James in 4:4 tells us that if you are fond of the world, if you're a friend of the world, you're constituting yourself to be an enemy of God. Now you're doing that. God doesn't count you to be an enemy because we're in Christ, but you are constituting yourself to be at enmity, an enemy of God, if you're just a friend of the world. And I think that love will eventually just move into a friendship where you're fond of the world and the things that are in the world. And so these saints in around Ephesus to whom John was writing, Paul did write to them, but not here. But anyway, John wrote to them concerning things that were on his heart, things that he had taught them. And remember, when he was writing these things, he had been on the Isle of Patmos just off the coast of Ephesus, away from Ephesus. And Ephesus was the close city. And so when he got out of prison, he wrote more things. He wrote Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, though. But he writes and he ministered to the saints around this region where Paul had founded a church many years earlier. And so as he ministered to them, he emphasized the need to love one another. And so you need to love one another. And that becomes a theme of of John in his first epistle. It's interesting when we come into the book of Revelation, though, in chapter 2 and verse 4, what did the Lord have to say to the church at Ephesus? He addresses it to no doubt to the pastor who represents the church there. But Christ said, I have something against you. And so I do have something. I have somewhat against you. And the thing that he had against them was, went back to love. You have left your first love. And so they were not loving as they had. Paul spent a long time there, 3 years for those days. That was the longest place, time that he spent in a place. And he taught them, and he went through the whole counsel of God, laying out the plan for God's decree, laying out how God's decree works and so on. And so he taught them, and he taught them night and day. They had been taught things, and they did things well. Their doctrine wasn't bad, but then they had left their first love. And so this church, you could go back to the pastoral epistles and see that they had issues coming in. These were dispensational issues when you go back to the pastorals. But this church had some issues, and John is emphasizing you need to love one another. And so how can you know that you know God? How can you be at ease in God? How can God be at ease in you? These are things that he deals with, dealing with the groups of saints around Ephesus. And so there were little villages and outlying places that John is seen to be ministering to concerning their Christian lives and concerning Christ. Now, it's kind of interesting. This is where the final apostle to live ended his life, around Ephesus. And that's where John, the last living apostle, died. And so he was there in this region. And he's the one who the Holy Spirit brought these things to his mind and caused him to remember things back in the upper room when he wrote the gospel. And he causes him to remember and to put an emphasis on agape love. And so he does put a stress on it. And in chapter 4, we see quite a bit of an emphasis on it. But when we go through and consider love, it is possible for us to manifest that love, to bring it to its intended end. And that's something that it's possible. But we have love, not because we love God, but because he loved us first. We didn't start loving. We couldn't. But God's the one who put love within us. It's his love that is within us. And we'll take a note of that as we move into the study, though. And so we're going to begin in verse 11. Come back to verse 11 again. But before I do, I want to go back and just take a moment. In the bulletin, we have verses that do correspond to this. There were some we would refer to, and some goes beyond where I intended to go back there, but some of these we did have in mind. But in the bulletin, we have some verses here. He says, he that hath my commandments. This is John 14 and verse 21. But he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so this is how you come to Christ manifests himself as you direct love, but you will be loved by the Father, he says also, but you love him. But how do you love him? Keep his commandments. And his commandments, we have one new commandment, but there are parts to it. And so you love one another. How do you love? As I have loved you. In 1 John 2, he did emphasize, or 3, he did emphasize that we should believe into him and love one another, but keep on believing into him. But keep his commandments. So keep that in mind. We're going to see this in 1 John chapter 4. Now, after Judas, not Iscariot, asks him, the question, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, He will keep my words. And so it goes back to the new commandment. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, 14:23. John 15 and verse 9. And he comes back to love again, and he says, just as I love the Father loved me, he says, I and my part also loved you. You abide, you be at ease, we could say, in my love. If you should happen to keep my commandments, you are at ease in my love. Just as I and my part have kept him, and as a result of kept and keeping my Father's commandments. And I will remain, and I am remaining in his love. And so he said he wrote these things that your joy might be full in the next verse there. But these are verses that are in the bulletin, and they do correspond to what we're looking at in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. And so we're going to begin, and we're going to look at an experiential knowledge and how you can come to an experiential knowledge that you are at ease in God and God is at ease in you. And so we'll begin, and we're, like I say, we're going to be picking up in verse 11 as we look at this co-easement, we could say, being at ease in one another. And so that you're at ease in him, he's at ease in you. How do you come to that place where you can be at ease? And it does go back to love. It goes back to your experiential knowledge that you do know him and that you are at ease in him. John refers to these things down through as we went through this passage up to verse 11 as we pick up there again. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to look into it. We're thankful that you did love the world, but now you do love us. You love us as we are in Christ, who is the beloved one, and that you do and allow us to experience your love and to direct your love by the Spirit, as we do have that potential to live out eternal life, manifesting the character of your Son here on earth. And so we're thankful for that now. Again, might the Spirit be the one who guides our thoughts, and we'd be thankful. Amen. Now, in verse 11, we did leave off there. I could go back and pick up a few things in the context that do relate to love, though, as we did. And I could have included this, I guess, by way of introduction. But we have, just to pick up a few thoughts, back in 1 John 2:4, he said, he that saith, I experientially know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But everyone, the one keeping his word in him truly is the love, his love perfected. Can't read. Hereby know we experientially that we are in him. And so if we... that we, the love of God, though, is brought to its intended end in him. And so that's something we'll see in chapter 4 again. But you do something. It's not just saying that you know him and you don't keep his commandments. You don't love one another. Well, you can't say that you are, that you really do know him. Down in verse 24, in chapter 2, he said, let that therefore be at ease in you, which you have heard from a quality of a beginning. If that which you have heard from a beginning shall be at ease in you, you also shall be at ease in the Son. When it says continue, you're not continuing. You can't get out of the Son. You're in the Son. So he said, and we would translate meno here, be at ease in. And so you're settled. You're in a settled place. You're at ease there, and it's something that's not dealing with remaining there. You can't get out of it, but you are at ease, and there's an easement here, though. You also shall be at ease in the Son and in the Father. And so you can be at ease in both as you consider these things, and this is eternal life, the next verse goes on to say. Over in 3:24, it said in he that keepeth the commandments, his commandments, he is at ease in him. So if you're going to be at ease in the, you have to keep his commandments, love one another, and he be at ease in him. And so God will be at ease in the one who is keeping his commandments. And he says you can know this. By this you can know that we experientially, that we know experientially that he is at ease in us. How do you know it? You have to be a spirit-filled believer before you're going to love one another, and he's at ease in you. But he goes on to say, out from the Spirit, the five there, it's out from the Spirit as to this source of knowing this, the Spirit whom he hath given unto us. And so he's given the Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit makes it clear that we do know him, because he's the one it's by him that we, because of him, that we do direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so they are the fruit from the Spirit, but he doesn't manifest himself with Christ. And so he makes Christ visible for men to see as we live out eternal life. Now moving on to verse 4:12, and we'll come back into this, but before we get there, I want to pick up some verses before that. And so just look at 4:6. We were there last week. We are out from God as to our source. He that experientially knoweth God heareth us. And so as John ministers, the ones who know God experientially, they hear, they listen. He that is not out from God heareth not us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he's been dealing with the being able to distinguish spirits and the Holy Spirit from those who would be false spirits. And then the next verse picks up with, beloved, let us love one another. And so this is the instruction again, love one another. And he's going to explain, for love is out from God as to its source. And everyone that loveth is in a state of having been born out from God and experientially knows God. And so this is how you know that you know God. If you're directing love and you're directing it towards one another, to other believers, you can know experientially that you really do know God. And we haven't seen God. He's going to bring that up. But yet we can know that we know God, and it's by the Spirit that we can know these things. And then it goes on in verse 8 with a negative. The one that loveth not, the one not loving, does not experientially know God. For God is love. And so God is love. We'll come back and comment on that again. And then he goes on, by this was manifested the love of God. And it was by us. I wouldn't say to us, unto us, but it was by us. And so God's love can be manifested by us because his love is within us when we're spirit-filled believers. And so we have that potential to manifest it. And it's because that God sent on a mission his unique one-of-a-kind son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is not physical life, but we might live through him. And so that we might live, and that would be by, as a result of regeneration, Christ in us, we can live through him being in us and imparting eternal life to us over in 5:11 and 12. And so we can direct that love. And so this, we're going to pick up now, just scoot down to verse 11. And as we look at verse 11, he says, beloved. And so these are ones who are loved by John. They are beloved ones, and he ministers to them. He has directed love towards them. He says they're beloved. And it goes on with class condition. This is a first class condition, stating it as a fact. Since God loved us so, he loved us in this manner. He loved us in this way, that he sent his son to be a place of satisfaction for us. But he loved us in such a manner, he goes on to say, we're obligated to also to love one another. And so we come back to the love one another. And so we should love one another. And it's God loved us. He sent his son. Sounds a little bit like John 3:16, where it deals with the world, but here it deals with believers and the fact that he sent his son into the world, making it possible for us to have life and that eternal life, and we can live it out, and we do so as we love one another. But this was important, that we love one another. And so he sent the son into the world to do that. Now, we've seen this in the previous verses that he sent the son. We ought to love one another. And so it is self-sacrificial. It's other-centered. And so it's not loving yourself. There's nothing selfish about this love, but it is loving one another. And so it probably will cost you something. It's self-sacrificial, but it's other-centered. And so it's for the well-being of the one that is loved. That's what God did for us. And so that takes us into verse 12 now. And here you see the Father being at ease in the believer and the love of God being brought to its intended end by the believer. And that's accomplished when believers love one another. So notice what he says here. Begins with Udice, no man, not even one man, no man hath seen God, that is, with interest and to look attentively at God. Nobody has looked in that way at God at any time. Sounds a little bit like John 1:18, no man hath seen God. Now, in both of these instances, God is anarthros. That means it doesn't have a definite article. So it's not emphasizing person, but it's emphasizing deity. And so no man hath seen deity, we could say. No man hath seen God, deity, at any time. Now back in John 1:18, it's the unique one-of-a-kind son who's in the bosom of the Father. He's the one that has borne God out to be seen. And so whenever there was a manifestation in the Old Testament, the theophanies, they were weophanies. They were manifestations of the Son. And so the Son did appear in various forms in the Old Testament, but he always had something, a different form. They saw him, and when they saw him, probably in a human form. Garden of Eden, he walked, and he walked in the cool of the day and the breeze of the day. But he walked, which tells us that he had feet and legs, and he talked to them. And they saw something, they saw God, but that was a pre-incarnate Son of God who had to appear to them in the garden. Noah carried on conversations with God, but then God met with Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and John 18 saw two angels with the pre-incarnate Son of God. But Jehovah himself came and appeared and spoke to Abram along with two angels. And you can go through that and see that it is, that it was God. Now that was the unique one-of-a-kind Son of God. But he appeared in different forms to them. He appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And so it was Jehovah who was there in the bush, and Moses was standing on holy ground. And it was Jehovah speaking to him out of the bush. But no man has seen deity as God at any time. The Son did manifest deity in different forms, but they never saw God. I would ask the question, how can you see God? What is God? Well, John 4:24, God is spirit. And so he is just a character and quality spirit. And so deity is spirit. God is spirit. God isn't physical. And so you can't see him. And now if you could see him, what you would see would be brightness. And when there have been manifestations of things, oftentimes it appears as light. He covers himself with light as with a garment, Psalm 104. And so he does cover himself with light as with a garment. And so there is brightness. But no man hath seen deity at any time. Now the only way you could see deity is by it being manifested in some way. And so this was how God did it during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. God the Son joined his person to and giving personality to that holy thing in Mary's womb. And so there was a human nature there, but it was not, there was not a, no person. And so by the virgin birth, and so he gave it person, personality. And so it became, when he was born, he was going to be called the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, as he was born of Mary and he was born a Jew. And so he is both God and man. But no man has seen deity as deity. And so when he was born a babe in the manger, God wasn't born, so to speak. God doesn't change. God is immutable. But a person of the Godhead did join his person to that holy thing and to that human nature, and it became one person, the person, and person was the God-man. He was both God, he was fully man. He couldn't cease to be God, but he didn't manifest himself as deity visibly to see except by what he did and what he said. And so he did the miracles that only God could do. And he appeared in ways that and only once did he manifest the transfiguration, just a little bit of glory to the three on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. And so, but they didn't see God. And so no man, John says it, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says that no man had seen God. Nobody has looked and gazed attentively at God. Nobody has done that. And so, and that it is the unique one of a kind Son who's manifested him back in 1:18. But he says no man, and back in 4:12 of 1 John, no man hath seen a God deity at any time. If we should happen to, and this is a third, this is a potential class condition. He says if we should happen to love one another, and that's the new commandment. And he said, we're obligated to love one another. Doesn't mean that we will, and we won't if we're carnal, but he does, but we, if we're spiritual, we do have that potential. So he goes on to say that though, if we should happen to love one another, God is at ease in us. And here it is, the God is at ease in us, and I believe he's referring to the Father. And he is dealing with person here, that God is at ease in us. But that's dependent upon whether we're fulfilling the new commandment. So if we should happen to love one another, God, and when it says dwelleth here, Menno doesn't have the idea that he's dwelling so much. He is in us. And he is in us. He doesn't leave us. And we could go back to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we see that we do have unique relationship there. But he's in us. And we see, we saw that referred to in John 14, about verse 23 was where we were. But anyway, God, he has his abode within us. And so God is at ease in us, we could say. He's settled in a state of, this is a close relationship at ease. And his love is, it says, is perfected, and I would say by us. It's not that his love is perfected in us, but why, or what are we doing? It goes back to love one another. So if we should happen to love one another, then his love is brought to its intended end. And that's the meaning of perfected here. It's to be brought to an end. It's brought to the intended end, and it's not in us, but by us. And so we, when we love one another, God's love is brought to its intended end. That's what his intended end is here with relationship to believers. And so we have that potential to love one another, and that can bring God's love, that, and it is his love. It's God's love. Its intended end in us. Now in verse 13, we move on to the next thing is that we see in, is that we knowledge again that we are in him and he's in us. How do we know that he is at ease in us and we're at ease in him? How do we know this? And we come to experiential knowledge, gnosko. Hereby, he says, by by means of this, by this, we experientially know that we are at ease in him. Not mental, but we are at ease in him. And he, and you have an ellipsis there, he in us, he is at ease in us. And so if we're loving one another, that's how we know that we are, he's at ease in us, we're at ease, but we're at ease in him. We have to be at ease in him as we love one another, and he in us, because he has given to us, and what he's given to us is out from his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit makes us known by us. You see this over in 3:24. We already saw this, way that you can know, when you know that he is at ease in us, and it's out from the Spirit which he has given us. So he repeats it over here, dealing with the fact that we can be at ease in him, and we can know these things experientially. And it's by the Spirit, though, out from the Spirit. He's the source of this knowledge that we are at ease in him, and he is at ease in us. And so the Holy Spirit, but the only way that we can be at ease in him and he in us is because we are Spirit-filled and we are directing love one towards another. And so John just, he keeps hammering at the necessity to be loving one another. Now, I want to comment on this at ease term. I did mention in by way of introduction, it does occur 118 times in the New Testament. John uses it a great deal, uses a good percentage of the occurrences. He uses it 40 times in the Gospel of John, 27 times in 1 John, once in 2 John. And so he uses it quite a lot, as we see. And so about 68 times he does use love. He speaks of abiding, being at ease. And so when you read the Gospel of John, you abide in me and I in you. Well, that's the word mental. And so you are to be at ease. And there's nothing you can do to stay in the vine. And he's the vine, we're the branches. And so we need to be at ease in him. Then he will be at ease in us. Then we can bear fruit. Then you can bear more fruit. You can bear much fruit as you abide. The branch doesn't bring forth fruit on its own. It can only bring forth fruit as it's at ease in the vine, in a natural vine. So we being the branches, Christ being the vine, we have to be at ease in him to bring forth fruit. And it can be an increasing amount of fruit. The kind of fruit is the fruit of the vine. And so it would be the character of the vine. But it's by the Holy Spirit that we can bear that fruit. And so it's only when we are Spirit-filled that we can do that. And so this is being at ease is used that way. Now, when we come into 1 John, though, he uses mental 10 times in chapter 2, 7 times in chapter 3, 5 times in chapter 4. And so we've seen it in other contexts. We didn't pause to rest on it till here for a moment, just to look at this concept. And so it isn't just to remain, as beginning Greek students learn the term of meno, and they learn it as just to remain. And so you stay there. No, it's not saying you're going to stay there in these contexts. Now, there are some contexts where it does imply that you would stay in the city for so long, or you would stay there, you could do that. But then it's also used of abiding, being, and this is where you'd be kind of in a settled condition at ease. And so this would be in Christ. We can abide in him and he can abide in us, and so forth. We see it. That's what he referred to in John 15 with the vine and the branches, that kind of a relationship. And so it indicates a close, settled relationship, though, that you are at ease there. And so that's what abiding would have, that concept to it. And so it is a close relationship. And again, just let me say, where we find abide, it doesn't say that you stay there, that you can't get out of there. You didn't do anything to get in there. That's all the work of God from the beginning to the end. When it comes down to our position in Christ, Christ in us, and also when it comes down to our whole salvation, every aspect, it isn't based on us and our will and our power. It all goes back to what God does in and through us, and it's the work of God. And so when you abide, you be at ease there. You're there. So be at ease. And one thing, when you love one another, you can be at ease in God the Father, but you can also be at ease in Christ the Vine. And so we're at ease in both persons, and they are at ease in us. And so that is something that we should and we can do by the Holy Spirit. And so we can know it out from the Holy Spirit that we are at ease, and that we can know God in this way. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can know these things. And we know this when we love one another. And so just a little short, brief thing on Nineveh. I think that would be an interesting study to go through, though, and to work through it. We've touched on it in various verses where it's translated in various ways. One of the first ways we learn it, though, is probably here would be abide. And it's translated abide. It's translated continue. It is translated remain. It's translated in various ways in different contexts. But again, it isn't that you can stay there. He's not saying stay there. He's saying you be at ease there. You're there. So you be settled in and at ease. And so it is kind of like we have other terms for being at home. We'll talk of oikos, kato, settle down and at home. But you be at ease. This is where you're at home. You're sitting down in your front room. You're at ease. And you're very much at ease. And so that's the way the kind of illustration. Now this being at ease, though, it's a mental thing. It's not an emotional kind of thing, though. They touch our emotions, but it's not an emotional thing. It is a rational thing in the realm of our saved aspects of our human spirit. Now you have, and so that's how we can experientially know that we can be at ease in him and he can be at ease in us. Now, as we move on to verse 14, John gives witness concerning the Father sending the Son into the world once more, and he sent him to be a Savior. And we have seen, the same word that he used of seeing above, no man hath seen God, but we have seen. And this is attentive kind of a look, a gaze, and do testify, bear witness, that the Father sent the Son on a mission, and they supplied to be, and the article wasn't there, but he sent him a Savior. And he sent him as quality of a Savior, one who would deliver the world from their sins. And so, again, he was sent by the Father, but he sent him a Savior, and he's a Savior with reference to the world. Can't go into it too long. He was referred to back in John chapter 14, not John 14, but John 4 and verse 42. You do have a reference there. That's the woman at the well was telling those in the Samaritan town. And she said that, is not this the Savior, a Savior of the world? Isn't this the one who's the Christ, the Savior of the world? And so she's referred to him with a question that this is the Savior, isn't it? But then as we see here, he's the Savior with reference to the world, not that the whole world is going to be saved, but his work on the cross was sufficient. If all believed, all would be saved. He's a propitiation, he's a place of satisfaction back in 2:2 for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world has to believe the gospel if they're going to be saved by the Savior. And so it's only the only way, but he is a Savior. And he makes the potential there for the world to be saved. That's enough to save any man at all, but for those who have to believe, though, that to be saved. Now we move on into verse 15. And as we come into verse 15, we come back to being at ease. And so, again, we can be at ease in God the Father. God the Father can be at ease in us. And so he continues on, whosoever And this is kind of like a class condition, but it is indefinite. It says whosoever should happen to confess, to be in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this is not the gospel here. He isn't saying this is what you believe to be saved. Now you do need to know that Christ is sufficient of saving you. And so that was necessary back in John 8:24. During the Lord's earthly ministry, they did have to believe that he is the I Am, that he is Jehovah of the Old Testament, or they would die in their sins. If they believed in that he was Jehovah, that he was God, they would be saved in that during the earthly ministry. But here he says, and he's writing to believers, and so as he says this, but he says that whosoever should happen to confess, to be in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. And so as believers, you should do this. But he says, and this is where it starts. He says, God is at ease in him. Now again, God is at ease in him. And he, that is the one confessing, he is at ease in the God. And so in God the Father. And so you can be at ease in the Father. He can be at ease in you. But you have to agree that the Son is the Son of God. If you don't, then you're not, God's not at ease in you. Then you won't be at ease in him either. And so this is just a statement that he makes known here, but then he comes back to the fact that we have known and believed. So this brings us on over into verse 16. And in verse 16, he says, and we, it makes it emphatic, we on our part, have experientially known, and it's a perfect tense, so we have known and we do know experientially, and he continues on, we have believed, a perfect tense again, and we still do believe, we continue to believe the love that God in us. This is going to be, it's an end preposition, he has it in us. And it's not an inch, and so it's not to us, but he has it in us. And so this is in the sphere of us. God has his love within us. Now we know that Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we see there that the Holy Spirit, he's poured out the love of God in our hearts. He's poured it out. He's gushed it forth in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has gushed forth the love of God in our hearts. And so we do have God's quality of love, his kind of love. Now, God's kind of love, we saw it said that God is love, and we're going to see that again. That's the next thing he says, God is love. Well, they're not convertible terms here. You can't say that love is God and God is love. There's an article with God, and so it does refer to, I believe, to the Father, the person here, as he says the God, but he says that he is, as to character and quality, love. And so it's a character and quality of God. Of God as to his nature, God is love, but not all of God. That isn't all that God is, but he is love. And remember, love is one of the attributes. The nature of God is made up of the combination of his seven attributes, love being an attribute of God, and it's made up of his divine essence that comes together as the nature of God. And so he does love, God is love, but that isn't all that God is. And love is the basis for his activity, though, one of the bases. The attributes are the basis for his activity. And so we have believed that the love of God has is in us. And so God has put love within us. It's God's love. And it's a love that's a character of Christ. Christ giving, imparting eternal life, that gives the animating force by which we can live this out, but it's carried out and applied by the Holy Spirit ministering in and through us to get that out. That's part of the fruit from the Spirit. So he goes on, God is love. And we saw this already back up in verse 7, said God is love. But he is love, but he's more than love. And he that dwelleth, the one who is at ease in love, and so if you're at ease in love, that is this mental attitude of love, it's a mental thing, where you meet the need of one when you see a need. And it's a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love, part of the fruit. When you're at ease in love, that is, you're loving one another, he says, dwelleth in God. He is at ease in God. And so again, you come back to, if you're at ease in love, and it's something that you practice, you put it into practice, and you know what it's like to love one another as you love one another, then you are at ease in not only in love, but you are at ease in God the Father as well. And the God is at ease in him. And so God can be at ease in you. But it comes back to love. When God is at ease in you, you can be at ease in him, and you can know, really know that you do know God as you love one another. And so that's the stress that John puts on this in chapter 4. We're not going to go on through the rest of this. He brings up love again down through the rest of the chapter and into chapter 5 and verse 2. But I will say this, that the way that we love God is by loving one another. When we love one another, we're loving God. When we love God, we're loving one another. And he makes that very clear. At the end of the chapter, when he goes back to the commandment, the new commandment, and when we do that, if you're loving, you know that you're born out from God. You're in a state of having been born out from God. And so love is it's a key theme. It's a key theme in the New Testament. Paul refers to it oftentimes in his epistles. And when you look at Peter refers to love, but love is referred to throughout the New Testament. And so it is a key theme. Abiding is a key theme in much of what John writes, as well as in other places. And it does get down to where it's very practical, where it all comes together. And so he can be at ease in the Father. He can be at ease in us. But are we at ease in love? And it's God's love that has been gushed forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's that love that we can direct and should direct. And we're told, the Lord told the disciples, which carries over to believers in this dispensation. He said to love one another. How do you love? You love one another as I have loved you. And so you do. If you see a brother in need, you do something. And if you do, and you do what you are capable of doing, but you do it. And it is self-sacrificial. It's going to be other-centered. And so his emphasis on love, John certainly emphasized it. And so I think we better stop here. I'll keep going if I do. We'll stop. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for the fact that it is truth and we can depend upon it. We're thankful that the spiritual life and being saved is not any part of our doing. No work, nothing in us, nothing that made us more acceptable than others, but it's by your grace that you've saved us and that we live by grace. And it's a fact that we, when it comes down to present tense salvation, it's in our relationship to you that the Holy Spirit, when we're in tune to him, does enable us to live this life out. And it does enable us to direct parts of the fruit and to direct love. And that as we direct that love to one another, and as we do that, we can be at ease in you and you can be at ease in us. And so we're thankful for that, but it isn't up to us and what we can do on our own. But again, it's the work of what God has. And so we're thankful again for the privilege of being those who are your born ones, and those who are placed as your sons. And we thank you for that now. Amen.